got a small group question for you to deal with. And if you don't like small groups, we've got a couple of guys to make sure you're in one anyway, right, Don? David are going to force you into small groups, make you be vulnerable against your will. That works well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and lift up your name to recognize who you are. God, without you, we don't even get to draw breath. But you bless us with so many things. You bless us with good friends and family. And you take care of our needs and you bring healing when we're broken and wounded physically and emotionally. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that among us and that we would give you the praise that's due to your name. We learn how to do that. And Lord, we would experience your love and your care in the process of doing that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I want you to do is you don't get to come up here yet. What are you doing, man? My soapbox right now. All right. didn't we agree with this? Didn't we say that I'm going to do the small group thing first?
Oh, sure. Come on, man.
Steve's so easy to push around. It's just great. So that before you get into your groups, kids that need to be dismissed, please dismiss yourselves. Let's do that. Okay. And don't just leave because you want to go. I'll go ahead. The question is this. Has there been a time in your life where you've experienced something beyond yourself so much that it led you to just a sense of wonder, a sense of what might be called worship, and didn't even know how to describe it? Has there been a time like that in your life? Due to some experience, whether it was in nature, whether it was just something that maybe you were reading scripture, maybe it was something else that you read, you were just led to worship, or you don't know how to call it worship, maybe just a sense of wonder and amazement where you experienced something outside and greater than yourself and wanted to enter into that. Okay, small groups, 3 or 4 people so that this can move along.
There we go.
Okay, well, Lord, I pray that these words will be of value, Lord, and that by your Spirit, Lord, you would help all of us to become worshipers of God, develop those disciplines and those character traits, Lord, because, Lord Jesus, you said that the Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and truth. And we submit to you our hope and desire that we could be those people. In Jesus' name. Okay, Dan has designated our 5 Sundays in June as Soapbox Sundays. Last week he got on his soapbox and encouraged us to read our Bibles. As Dan told us last Sunday, read your Bible. I'm going to get on my soapbox Sunday soapbox today and exhort us all to worship God. Now, I'm the son of a newspaper editor, so I'm going to use the old journalistic format of who, what, when, where, why, and how to talk about worship this morning. So first, who? Who is to worship God? Well, let's see. Hebrews 1:6 says, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So angels worship God. Kind of makes sense. When Jesus came to the temple after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, he replied. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? So children and infants are to worship God. But you say, children and infants don't know what they're saying. My reply is, don't shoot the messenger. Argue with the Bible, not with me. And while you're at it, argue with our kids here. Personally, I am very proud of this congregation for the liberty that our children have during our worship time. Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, every soul in heaven and earth and hell is meant to worship God. The rich young ruler worshipped at Jesus' feet and then walked away sad because he had great possessions. The blind man in John 9 worshipped Jesus when Jesus introduced himself to him as the one who had healed his blindness. Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. The Gadarene man with the legion of demons worshiped Jesus and then said to him, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Mary Magdalene and the other women whom Jesus greeted after his resurrection, the disciples when they saw him on the mountain before he ascended into heaven. Some theoretical non-believer in a church service in Corinth, when someone prophesies to him and the secrets of his heart are laid bare, falls down and worships God, exclaiming, God is really among you. All these, and of course many more, are examples in Scripture of people who worship God. If you can't find yourself in any of these examples, see me after class. Now to the what. What is worship? What does worship consist of? Some people think it just means go to church. Like every time I read about a fire or a lightning strike or an earthquake or some other disaster that's happened to a church building on a Sunday morning, the people inside are referred to in the article as worshipers. You can look it up. Dozens of worshipers injured when tornado strikes church building during Sunday service. Or does worship mean wriggling around, making involuntary jerking and twitching motions, shrieking, throwing your Bible up in the air, jumping out the church window, running around the building, jumping back in through the same window just in time to catch your Bible? Barbara and I had a very dear friend years ago. He's since gone home. He was quadriplegic. He'd had a spinal cord accident injury. And he used to tell me about growing up in one of the Pentecostal denominations in a little town in Northern California where he lived. And he said, there was this thing that was supposed to happen to you in church. And it was called the blessing. And the way people would know that you got the blessing was if you did some bizarre thing. And if you didn't get the blessing every Sunday, people would start talking. And so everybody in the church, he said, would wind up going to church on Sunday trying to figure out and choreograph some bizarre thing they could do, some new dance step or some new aerobic exercise or some new strange sound they could make to let everybody else in the church know that they had got the blessing. Because if they didn't do something to show that they had got the blessing, they get gossiped out of church and out of town. Surely that is not what anybody means by worship. So how would we define worship? I looked at some of the definitions online, and I found them all lacking because they all, to varying degrees, assume that whether the worshiper is Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, Wiccan, or any of the other more exotic religions, that their expressions of worship, adoration, contemplation, etc., are taking place in a vacuum. They are here, their gods are there, and never the twain shall meet. We, believers in Jesus, on the contrary, worship a living God who inhabits the praises of Israel and who, according to Jesus, is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Some of us here, like Tristan and Sarah and the Nelsons, have grown up in the Quaker tradition. Many others, myself included, have not. Probably most of us know that the real name for Quakers is the Society of Friends, and that the word Quaker originally was a term used to make fun of them. They were given that name because in the early days of the Quaker movement, their meetings were all about waiting for the presence of God to come. And when God showed up, as he often did, they had a physical reaction to his presence. They quaked. The Bible says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." So again, what is worship and what does it mean to worship? Scripture sets few, if any, rules concerning how a congregation is to present itself before God and express its collective gratitude toward, admiration of, dependence upon, humility before, and longing after him. One worship leader and author, Bob Coughlin, wrote, "God doesn't exist to get us where we really want to go. God is where we really want to go." So worship and all the physical and artistic expressions that support it is an activity undertaken to disclose who God really is. It is creating an environment and a state of mind in which God will be pleased to manifest his presence in spirit and in truth. As Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here," that is, from the desert into the promised land. "How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us?" What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? That's from Exodus 33. This presence of God is what we, as his born again, blood-bought, saved, transformed children, most desire. This presence is also what we, as still carnal, still worldly, still immature people who he knows are dust, that thing that we most desire is also a thing that of which we are most afraid. As the theologians say, God is wholly other. He's not just sort of other. I need to make a distinction here. It's important that we don't, either in our individual or our corporate worship, use worship as a means to an end of experiencing God's presence, as if by finding some magic bullet of worshiping in some right way, we can manipulate God into showing up and doing stuff. We'll talk about the why of worship in a minute. So who, what, when, and where? When is the right time to worship? This has a lot in common to do with where. In other words, what time, place, and occasion are appropriate for worshiping God? Now we have to talk about worshiping God in private and worshiping in public. To me, it comes down to when and where I am alone with the Lord and am in a situation where I can express myself to Him more or less freely, or alternatively, where and when I am with like-minded people who are in that place and time as I am for the express purpose of worshiping God, such as here at City's Edge on this fine Pentecost Sunday morning. There is individual worship, and there is corporate or congregational worship. Individual worship is why God invented cars and showers. The internal combustion engine and indoor plumbing are two inventions that have really enhanced my personal devotional life. Because there I am alone, and I can pour out to my heart to the Lord at will. Another occasion for worship. Does anyone here besides me have ouch-inducing memories? By that I mean insensitive things you've done or said that come back to haunt you, or scenes of public embarrassment, or just plain stuff you wish hadn't happened that come back to you at unexpected moments and make you go, I got a million of them. But over time, I have noticed that those moments have become some of my favorite worship times. Over the years, I've developed a sort of reflex. When one of those old boys hits me, I find myself reacting with, praise the Lord, I give thanks at the remembrance of your holiness. I give you the glory due your name. I worship you in the beauty of holiness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And it starts as just kind of a defense. But what I've found is that not only does this practice bring the Lord into those dreadful moments, but it robs them of their power to steal my peace. Who, what, when, where? So now here we are at the why of worship. Remember, and I have to remind myself of this often, we don't worship God to bribe or manipulate him into showing up for us, and certainly not to get him to do something or other for us. He has done everything that can be done for us already for time and eternity through the gift of his Son. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? But there is a certain state of mind that is attractive to God. And it is possible to cultivate that state of mind that is attractive to his presence. Barb and I love hummingbirds. We try to get, you know, those trumpet-shaped flowers, and we've got a feeder up there, and it's a big deal when one of them shows up at our house. With worship, it's like we tend to think that God's going to just show up at his whim and caprice, and it's completely up to the sovereignty of God whether we are going to have an experience of him. But we can put our feeder up, and we can get our flowers out, and we can make ourselves and our congregation attractive to him. He's seeking people who will worship him in spirit and truth. Lastly, we come to the how of worship. Now, Barbara and I both got saved in the middle of a revival, one of whose features was masses of people experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gifts of speaking in tongues and a lot of those other things we read about in Acts and 1 Corinthians. When we met for church back then, the worship was extravagant by today's standards. People standing, raising their hands, dancing, singing the same simple choruses for half an hour, shouting, prophesying, heaping adoration on this Jesus that they had only recently come to know. This extravagance of worship was the norm in its day. Now, I don't know, but I've been told the streets of heaven are paved with gold. I don't know too much about what's going to go on there, but I have a sneaking suspicion that a lot of it is going to be worshiping God, and I want to be ready to join the fun. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. And then 1 John 3:2 tells us, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So we don't know what sort of critters we will be in heaven, but we do know that we will be worshiping the Lord for eternity there. So I say, let's start now. We're free to make mistakes, look silly in front of one another and God and our own selves, and discover the how of worship that fits each of us, both the person each of us is now and the person each of us will be in eternity. I want to say amen to Doug and Barb and the experience they had in our last song that we did. I had a similar experience. And I've noticed, just on a personal level, I decided I wanted to be a worshiper of God at some point. And it brought me face to face with my shyness and my sensitivity to what people will think. And I have to go back again and again and again to the Word of God. And it tells me in Psalm 111, verse 1, for instance, it says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, I can think of times during worship here when I'm back there trying to worship the Lord with my whole heart and I just get bombarded with thoughts about, oh, who are you trying to impress? Him, her, them, or do you have any idea how stupid you look? I'm not immune to those thoughts. They hit me less often as time goes by, but I always have to go back to that verse. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation and redirect my heart and my attention to the Lord. And I've found that when I'm able to do that redirecting, I experience gratitude, wonder at the benevolence of God. I experience tremendous affection for you guys when I'm in worship. And I experience affection. It's really the right word for the Lord himself. I like God. And that liking increases as I do that redirecting of my heart toward him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift you've given us in your word and in one another to enable us to become worshipers of you. We know, Lord, that in eternity we're going to be worshiping you. And I pray for each of us here, Lord, that you would make us skilled at worshiping you. Make us skilled, Lord, at handling that fear that comes with your presence. Lord, help us to work through that thing that happened to Isaiah when you showed up in his life. He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." But he didn't stop there. And help us not to stop there, Lord, when your presence convicts us of how unholy and how unrighteous we are. Lord, help us to press through that to the wonder of who you are. In Jesus' name. Several of us are going to be praying for Sarah after we bust up here. She's having